that you are King of Kings, that you saw our need and you came and made a way for us to be called back to you, to be drawn to you. Lord God, may we turn to you. And Lord God, we pray for Andrew this morning as he speaks. May he be a blessing to us, and may he be blessed as he shares the truths in your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, friends. It's great to see you through the camera this morning on this cool June morning. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15. You might know it. It's a story about two brothers and their father. Anyway, there's an older brother and he has a younger brother who's quite irresponsible. In fact, he doesn't do much work around the property and the farm at all. And the older brother starts resenting that. Anyway, typical of that younger brother, one day he actually goes to his father and asks in advance for his inheritance. It's an audacious request. The older brother could not believe it and could not even believe, and then doubly couldn't believe it when the father actually gave the share of inheritance to the younger son, who then typically went off to other towns and blew it on wine and women and song. And it didn't take long for him to blow that huge amount of money until one day this younger brother woke up eating food out of a pig's trough, thinking, how bad is this? What have I done? And in a moment, a rare moment of sobriety, he thinks, you know, it would be better if I actually went home and worked as a servant for my father than stayed in this condition eating out of the pig's trough. So he trots on back home, ready to work as a servant for his father. Well, the older brother is absolutely furious when one day the younger brother turns up, comes from the distance. The father sees him coming, and the father is thrilled because his son has returned. And the father throws a feast, and they get the best clothes out, and they get dressed and ready to celebrate, because the father says, my son was gone and now he's come back, and there's no way the father's going to make the son work as a servant. He's going to welcome him back. But the older brother is absolutely furious and he goes into this huge sulk. He's already watched the younger brother blow all of the family inheritance, half of it, and now he's coming back, and now the father's embracing him and bringing him back. And the older brother, the typical of us older siblings, feels overly responsible and is furious that his younger brother is being restored. And he goes into his sulk and he thinks, you know, I'd be better to just not exist at all, to even be dead, than see this going on and see my younger brother squandering everything that's going on in front of me. One of the things that ceases to amaze me in the Bible is how deliberately put together it is. And we have these extraordinary writers across the centuries, God's vessels, God's hands, who have written down all of these pieces. And over these 4 weeks, we've been studying the story of the prophet Jonah. Like any good piece of writing, there's a structure in a piece of literature. And like last week, from time to time, I'll just draw your attention to the structure, because the structure actually gives us a big hint about what the writer is really trying to say. And in this chapter today, chapter 4 of Jonah, that Christine just read for us, it's quite extraordinary and you can read it and miss it. But right there in verses 1 to 5 is Jonah's section, and then following that in verses 6 to 11 is God's section, or Yahweh's section. Now, what's extraordinary about this is the way it was written in the Hebrew, is that both sections in Hebrew are composed of exactly 39 words. So what's going on here is Jonah has constructed it so that Jonah has his say, and in equal portion of same amount of words, then God has his say. Jonah's say that he writes about himself is full of whinging and selfish concern. And God's reply is filled with wisdom and grace and compassion. Jonah goes first, God goes second, and Jonah has a little bit of a lesson. Jonah's section is really clear. in it, Jonah is angry. Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Now, the Hebrew, it's even more obvious than that. It says, "And Jonah was displeased with great displeasure." It's like Andrew was really frustrated with great frustration. He's saying the thing twice to show the emphasis. It's actually the same word there for anger that is used in Genesis 44:18. Now, that's an interesting story because that's about when Judah went to Joseph about the sacks that had been planted containing silver. And Joseph was burned up with anger over what had happened. We might say in Australia that Jonah was as mad as a cut snake, because that's what the Hebrew is trying to help us understand. But Jonah's, he's not angry just for any reason, friends. Jonah is angry because God did what he said he would do, and Jonah did not want that to happen. This is Jonah's worst nightmare. Follow me. Jonah really wanted the Assyrians to be exterminated. Like many of you, I spend my time trying to serve and please God. That's what we do. That's why we're part of this church. We're not perfect, but we keep returning and we keep trying because we know that's serving God and it's caring for our neighbours and our friends and building the hope of the world as churches function like they're meant to. That's what we work for. And I can personally think of nothing better than actually the feeling of being used by God. Perhaps you know that feeling too. And if I like to think, if I was Jonah in this situation and I'd had the courage to go to Nineveh and preach this 5-word message that he preached in chapter 3, I'd like to think I'd be tickled pink by the fact that I'd been used by God to turn a whole city around. Not Jonah. Not Jonah at all, because he hated the Assyrians and he simply wanted Nineveh erased, wiped, smited, kaput, gone, vaporized, done, no more. Are you with me? That's Jonah's prayer. That's what he wanted. They had done and wreaked so much evil and compassion. We went through that in week one of this series, of how wicked they were, a terrorist state. And that was what Jonah reckoned they deserved. And friends, just before you judge Jonah too hard, remember, Jonah was an Israelite from the northern kingdom, a small, isolated, vulnerable state with this great Assyrian empire to the north. And so his thinking as an Israelite national and concerned about the survival of his people and his nation. And this is one of the lessons that comes out of the book of Jonah. Because as we will see, God's agenda is bigger than our agenda. Jonah's agenda was Israel. Our agenda might be the church or the gospel or things like that. God's agenda is the whole world, which is reached through the gospel, but the way that is delivered, the way God brings that about. Sometimes our minds and our concerns can't fathom the scale of what God is doing. And that's part of the lesson, that we see isolated parts. Our Heavenly Father sees the whole picture. Nothing goes right there for Jonah in this scene. The Ninevites, as we looked last week, from the king to the bottom servant, slaves and even animals repented and put on sackcloth and fasted and did such an amazing response to Jonah's message that they are used as the example today of true repentance, of how to turn around in Yom Kippur, the Jewish festival. God acts with grace and forgiveness to the Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire. Meanwhile, Jonah sits there burning with white-hot anger. This is his worst nightmare. From his perspective, God is not doing at all what he wants. He says, "This is not what I wanted, God. you even know this is not what I wanted. That's why I tried to run away and jump on a boat all the way to Tarshish on Western Spain. The last thing, God, I wanted to see was the Assyrians saved. Even worse, to see the Assyrians become the example of true repentance. Not only did Jonah run away to Spain, which we know didn't work, and he spent time in the belly of the giant fish before being reset to take this five-word message, he only gave them a five-word message, 8 in English. He did the bare minimum. He walked into the city and delivered it. His heart was not in this, but he did enough for God to use him. So he's sitting up there on that big old hill, and he's ready to watch the Assyrian Empire get wiped, the great city of Nineveh get wiped by God. Kaboom. Now, previously, we've looked at the book of Nahum in chapter 3. The whole book of the prophet Nahum is about judgment on Nineveh. The whole book. It runs parallel to the book here of Jonah. And it's the commentary that has informed Jonah on what it's all about and why he's got this attitude. And it gives us this insight into his perspective. Nahum 1:1 says it's an oracle concerning Nineveh. Nahum 1 verses 7-8 repeats this. And this is where Jonah gets his perspective. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the Ninevites. He will pursue his enemies into darkness. And in chapter 2 verse 2 of Nahum, the vision for the restoration of the splendor of Israel is set. For the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as the majesty of Israel, for plunderers that have plundered them and ruined their branches. That's exactly, friends, what Jonah is wanting. And so he wants Nineveh destroyed. He wants Israel blessed and restored. So why would you help your enemy? Jonah just wanted the problem of Nineveh removed forever. And now he's been used by God in their restoration. You can start to get an understanding of his level of frustration. There's a major life lesson here for us as well as for Jonah. You see, Jonah saw life as a series of win or loss events and options. Either Israel won or Israel lost. Either the Assyrians won or the Assyrians lost. But God's nature and vision for the whole of the creation is much bigger. And if we follow it, it's win-win for all people. God is concerned for all people. God wants none to perish. God made this place. We're all made in the image of God, and in Christ, God sacrificed for us his own son, and he's wanting us to get aligned with that vision for the planet and not so focused on our own small needs. God's nature and vision for the creation, it's not about win and lose. It's win for everyone if we align with God's power and creative process and redemptive plan. God wants us all to follow in his ways. And friends, there's enough blessing for all of us. It doesn't run out. That's the logical consequence of the greatest of Jesus' commandments when he summarizes the law. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." On the screen in front of you now, a little cartoon diagram will come up. This is what win-win is all about in God's way. You've got the two donkeys and neither of them can meet their hay. And they sit down, probably in frustration. And then they work out that if we operate on a win-win mentality, not a win-loss mentality, this can work for both of us. And they have a great time and they work together. You know, the love of God, the grace of God, it's inexhaustible. And the best metaphor, the best way I can help you understand God's grace, it's like getting the biggest bucket you can possibly carry and taking it down to the beach, to the ocean, and putting it in the water, excuse me, and putting it in the water and filling it up with water and carrying that bucket, lugging it away as much as you need, as much as you can possibly take, and the level of the ocean is unadjusted. That's how much love, that's how much grace is in Christ, in God. It's inexhaustible. And take as much as you want, friend. This is Jonah's lesson. There was enough for Nineveh and there was enough for him. But it was a tough lesson for him to fathom because he sat there complaining. Verse 2, because Jonah knew what God was really like, he's frustrated. He said, verse 2, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So one of the key lessons from this book of Jonah is that God is not only interested in Israel or in the church, but God is concerned for the whole world. And the whole world needs God's concern right now. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I have come to call, not call the righteous, but sinners. We closed last week prayerfully looking at that beautiful video of the blessing for Australia. It's based on a British example where in lockdown, hundreds of churches via video came together and sang a beautiful blessing over the Aaronic blessing over their nation. It's actually a beautiful example of what the book of Jonah is about. Now, I don't want to gloss over the problem here because it's too easy to judge Jonah. And he was humble enough to allow this story to be told against him for the sake of putting this illustration of God's love forward. Because his feelings were justified. If you understand war, if you understand the Assyrians, they were bad dudes, a terrorist state, the worst. And wanting to see them wiped out was natural and normal, as natural and normal as wanting to see a Hitler or a Stalin wiped out and removed. They hurt their own people and they hurt other people. And the world is better off without them through human perspective. But for us, the deeper point is that Jonah was a person and a prophet. And humanly speaking, his feelings were normal and healthy and biblically justifiable, as we've seen from the book of Nahum. Jonah had Bible verses to quote to God to justify his feelings, which opens the second half. That's Jonah's argument in the first half in 39 Hebrew words, which opens up the second half, God's half, where the Lord does three interesting things. Firstly, he appoints a plant to create shade for Jonah. He's sitting up there on that old hill looking forward to seeing Nineveh erased. Then he appoints a worm to eat the plant. And then God creates a hot easterly wind, because that's where the desert was in the map there in the Holy Land, a hot easterly wind and scorching sun. And so the vine, the shade that Jonah had come to enjoy, withers. And remember, Jonah's already white hot with anger, as mad as a cut snake, we might say in the Australian vernacular. So if you want to know what comes after white hot, have a look at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. There's a lifelong lesson here for each of us. Take God's perspective. Not yours, not mine, not our cultures, God's. God is the one who solves the problems of the world, not us. And the nature of God is good, infinite, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, wise, faithful, just, compassionate, gracious, loving, holy, and gracious. That is the essence of God. God is good. And if God is good, friends, then we have hope. You see, the nature that God demonstrated in this story, the nature of God demonstrated in these four chapters in this book of Jonah, about the wicked and brutal Assyrians who deserve judgment. But because of the nature of God and because they were willing to repent and change their ways and be truly sorrowful, God was prepared to reorient them with grace and forgiveness towards justice and mercy. Because our God, friend, and take this to heart, because our God is a God of justice and mercy. And we can build up a whole lot of other ideas about God because of our own human life and our parents and grandparents and the world around us. But the book of Jonah teaches us that God is merciful and just. Oh, isn't that incredible? That is amazing. So, friend, there is immense encouragement here in this book. God, and I want to say this in capital letters, and I want to shout this out, God is good. And God is for you. He is. So much so that God sent his only son, all he had, Jesus Christ, to live and teach and set the example and ultimately be horribly executed. But then even when dead in the tomb, to conquer death through resurrection, to rise and come to life so that not even death could hold him down. That is the hope of the world, friend. Life and hope are ours. Can I encourage you now, right now, to just accept it and stop fighting, to accept that God is good and he's won the battle and that there is hope in Christ. It's yours to accept. It's a free gift. If you will, like the Assyrians, repent and turn and accept God's ways. So stop, can I encourage you, stop putting it off and debating it and deferring it. Allow God into your heart and mind and life, and you will feel, even right now as you hear these words, you will feel an incredible flood of peace and joy. And you will know this is the answer in my life and my future. You can receive that right now. His ways might not be your ways or my ways, but I guess I and you aren't God, so that's okay. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15 about two sons, an older, responsible son and a younger, irresponsible son who squanders the inheritance and wealth of his father on wine and women and song. Until he one day wakes up in a pig's trough and realizes that he would be better off as a servant in his father's household than the state he'd led his own life towards. You know, that's the story I open with, isn't it? So the younger son goes home embarrassed, full of remorse and repentant. The older son judges him for his ruinous life, his destructive life, his irresponsible life. But the father? The father can think of nothing better than embracing his son and welcoming him home and putting on a meal and calling everyone for a feast and a celebration and put on the best garments. My son was lost, but now he is found. That's the heart of God for you and me. That's the message of this incredible four chapters in the book of Jonah. God can think of nothing better. It says in Luke 15, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. As we heard in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So friends, there ends our tour of the incredible story of the book of Jonah, the man who tried to run away from God, who teaches us, firstly, to own up to our mistakes and issues. That's the beginning of real change. And to turn to God, especially in the hard, deep issues of pain in our lives. And to take responsibility to follow the Assyrians' example of real change. And to take God's perspective on things, not yours. So, stop being so hard on yourself. Stop being so hard on others. Invite God and God's ways and God's will and God's heart into your life. Step into God's ways and allow God to reign in your life. And start embracing the love and the grace of God and the life that God wants for you. That's where you will find a peace that passes any level of understanding. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, friend, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's time to pray. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we see in this story, this historical book telling us the story of the prophet Jonah, we see here an incredible four-chapter tour about our context and our perspective. And we can justify it because it's all there to be justified. But then we see your perspective. Like taking a bucket of water from the ocean, it's inexhaustible. Your grace and your love, which flow from your essence and your nature, is good. We thank you for this incredible book and the message it is to our lives, and the fact that we can go and reread this anytime we want. It's right there in the Bible. And as we move on from this series, we want to pause and we want to reflect on the change that we each need to make. Letting go of our perspectives and our judgments and our opinions and our ways, which we learn by looking at the world and not the answer. Help us align with your ways, loving God. Help us surrender to you and follow Jesus, and help being a part of the solution. Peace and love and mercy, justice, grace, faith, hope, and the greatest of these is love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Son of God, who we will now worship again, and who has such a beautiful name. Amen.